You would please open your Bibles to the book of James. Book of James. We'll start in chapter 1. It's right toward the back. One of the last books in the Bible. This is God's Word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the twelve tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This short letter was written by James. Who's James? Well, there are a number of people in the New Testament that are named James. And the book of James doesn't tell us which of them this is. But the history within the church, the tradition within the church across the centuries, has been that this James was Jesus' younger brother, which makes it all the more remarkable that when he introduces himself, he doesn't say, James, the brother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Okay? I mean, that's what I'd want to do. I'd want to say, hey, I grew up with him. Okay? I know him much better than the rest. Because, I mean, we shared a room. All right? But James doesn't do that. James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. Whether or not this was Jesus' brother, this is the way you want to be remembered. What do you want people to know about you? How do you want to be remembered?
Well, I want them to know that I was the fastest runner in East Tennessee.
Wow. And if you're from West Tennessee, that means zip. Okay? Well, I want to be remembered as the fastest runner in the whole state of Tennessee. Well, there are 50 states. Last night on the way back from Knoxville, we had two of our grandsons with us, and we were talking about how many people there are on earth and how many people are born every minute and how many people, or every second, I guess they had the stats for that too. They collect information. And we were talking about it and we figured out that on average, knowing that not all days would be the same, but on average, there are over 1.9 million people having a birthday every day on earth, just because of the population. Okay? 1.9 million people are having a birthday today. Any of you having a birthday today? I was going to say, don't you feel special? Okay? You know, the things that most of us think of as making us sort of set apart, different from the rest, better than somebody else, it's nothing. You know what matters? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have to know. That's all you have to know. Everything else goes away. He had the biggest house in the neighborhood. He had the best garden. He grew the best vegetables. He had the fastest horse. He had the nicest car. It all goes away. It's all going to burn. All the stuff that people seek. Do you know, people, do you know, I used to have a great singing voice. People used to come to hear me sing. They used to pay. They used to buy tickets. Not anymore. It's just all gone like that. You don't know how fast. But you know what doesn't change? If you're the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's forever. Please make that your aim. That you would find your identity in Him. That you don't really care if people remember you. You want them to remember Him. Because He's the one who can save them, not you and me. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. To the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Now that sounds like a contradiction. Is he a smart aleck? I mean, what's the deal? He says, when you're going through tough times, consider it a joy. In other words, you get to decide what your outlook is going to be. You can choose your attitude. Did you know that?
Well, I just can't help it. I just feel down. My name is Eeyore.
You don't have to be like that. You can choose to look at it differently if you gain some biblical perspective. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, different kinds of trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Something good is going to come of this. When you heat up the oven, it probably means you're going to bake something. And it's going to be better when it comes out of the oven than it was when it went into the oven. Amen? I mean, do you really want to eat something straight out of the freezer? Just no. Do you want to take just raw meat from the refrigerator drawer and just put it on a plate and start carving into it? No. It's so much better after it's gone through the fire. Amen? How'd you like to have a raw pizza? Gag. But when you take that thing and you put it in the oven, oh, pretty soon, you can smell it. And it makes you hungry, doesn't it? Your life is going to be better as a result of the trials that you go through. And if you know that, then when you're going through various trials, you can choose to rejoice and to consider it great joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this week, you're going to be going through testing here at school. It's on the schedule. I saw that. And I hadn't taught the book of James since 2014. That's a long time ago for some of you. For others of us, that was very recent. But I want you to understand something about testing. It's actually good for you. It helps you grow stronger. You will come out better for having been tested, because you not only will we know some stuff you need to work on, but you'll know some stuff you need to work on. When we go through testing, there are things that show up in our lives. And we realize, oh, I thought I was pretty strong in that area, but it looks like it was just a bubble, and now it's popped. Okay? That happens. And he says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, the goal here is that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's the goal. That's the product of being tested properly over time, various kinds of testing. But he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Now, is that a contradiction? He says, on the one hand, if you lack wisdom, ask God. God will give it to you generously. Then he says to this person over here, don't you expect to receive anything? Well, I thought God gives generously. God gives generously to people who want wisdom, because they want to do God's will. But if you ask God for what he wants you to do so that you can decide whether or not that's what you want to do, you're being double-minded. You're not committed to the Lord and to his will. You're saying, you know, I'd like God's input. I value God's opinion. But ultimately, I'm in charge of my destiny and I'm going to make my own choice based on what appeals to me. So when God says, do this, I'll consider that. I'll consider it strongly. I really will take it seriously. I'll think about it a lot. Do you want to do God's will or do you just want to know it so you can decide what you want? If you just want to know God's will so that you can make up your own mind and do what pleases you, forget it. Don't expect to get any input from God. Because all it would do is increase your accountability. You and I are accountable for what we know. And if you're asking God for wisdom, but you're not committed to doing the will of God, don't expect to get direction from on high. Expect instead that your life is going to be very unstable. That you're going to be tossed around like the waves on the sea. Please know that. If you want to know the will of God, you better be committed to doing it. Whatever it is. Whatever it costs. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. In other words, if it looks like right now your life is kind of in the pits, it's a tough situation, rejoice. Because I'm going through various trials. Well, yes, and because it is going to change. God has declared that he's going to raise you up. Okay? So you can rejoice in your humble circumstances. But let the rich boast in his humiliation. Why would he do that? Because he wants to be realistic and he needs to know that riches don't last. And if your money outlives you, you say, oh no, I have such a fortune. Well, that's still a humiliation because do you understand? You may have enough money to last for generations, but you won't. Okay? You're going to be sitting there with somebody wiping drool off your chin if you live long enough. I have seen powerful people in their latter years, and they're not powerful anymore.
Pastor Wood, you really make old age seem like a bummer. Well,
thank you. That's my gift. I'm just telling you, if you think you're going to take a bunch of stuff from GNC and it's going to make you like this for the rest of your days, you better plan on dying by the time you're 70. Okay? No. I knew a man in his 80s and he was very virile. Yeah. And how was he at 87? Well, not so good. I knew a guy who was still filling concert halls in his 90s, okay? George Beverly Shea, fabulous guy. I've told the Lord many times, if I could be like him at that age, I would love it, okay? Still had his wits. And, I mean, fantastic. But toward the end of his 90s and into his early 100s, he wasn't like he was in his 80s. Let's just put it that way. All right? And now he's dead. Physically. More alive than ever. He's in heaven. So the point here is, know that no matter what your position is in life, you're going to be like the flowers of the field. They wither and perish. Understand that. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. And don't be panicked about it. Rejoice in it. He says, boast in the fact you're going to pass away like a flower of the field.
Well, boast in that?
Yeah, because what you're recognizing is the one thing that matters, the one thing that lasts is your relationship with the Lord. All the rest goes away. It all goes away. I used to have biceps. Really. Honest. Mr. Seth can tell you. He once saw them. He came to the door unexpectedly. I answered the door without a shirt. And he said, "Wow, you're in shape." He wouldn't say that anymore. He would just say, "Hi, Pastor Wood." Folks, it all goes away. And you don't have to be afraid. You need to know where you're going. You need to know who makes your life valuable. It's not the muscles. It's not the money. It's not the music. All the things of this earth pass away like the flowers of the field. You can enjoy flowers. But if you think they're going to stay forever, you have to get plastic flowers. And even they don't last. Blessed is the one who endures trials. Because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Oh, how beautiful. Do you know what we're supposed to be doing? Loving the Lord. That's what matters. He'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who outrun the others. No. To those who are better looking. No. To those who are smarter. No. To those who love him. If we fail in that, we just fail. It's about loving God. And we love him because he first loved us. We don't love him so that he'll love us. We believe the good news. And as a result of believing the good news and knowing that we are loved by him, we love him. And if we love him, we're going to receive the crown of life. Hallelujah. I'm not going to heaven because I've been good. I'm going to heaven because Jesus saved me. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I'm being tempted by God." When you're going through a difficult time, "God is tempting me to do evil. I'm in such a difficult circumstance that I'm really tempted to do something bad, and I blame God for this." Do you know that's what our first parents said? Adam tried to explain his sin by saying, "Oh, it was the woman that you gave me. She got me to do it." That's what we're like. We want to blame our sin on somebody else. And a lot of people blame God for the stuff they do wrong. If you're undergoing a trial, no one should say, "I'm being tempted by God," since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. Where does our temptation come from then? Well, a ton of it comes from down inside us. We have a sin nature. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. How many of you have evil desires? Those of you who are reluctant to raise your hands, pride is an issue. Okay?
Well, I didn't know. I'm afraid they're going to send me down for counseling if I say I have evil desires.
You need counseling, and you have evil desires. All right? We're enticed by our own evil desires, and the problem is, if when those evil desires come, we try and hide them and nurse them and feed them, then they grow. And pretty soon, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. It's a process, folks. And the problem is, when some of us start into sin, we seem, oh, well, this isn't very much. I mean, you know, I'm doing okay. It's not very bad. I mean, I'm not exactly where I was, but it's all right. I'm doing okay. It's not a big problem. It's just, you know, it's just a little thing. And I don't see what... And soon we've fallen off a cliff. It's a process. It's compared to a pregnancy. You know how big that little zygote is when it starts out? You wouldn't be able to see it with your eye. It's just this little tiny, 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 tiny thing. So tiny. It's no big deal. After a while, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. But pretty soon it's there and you can see it. It's got features. Pretty soon, ladies are walking around like this, like, when is this thing going to come out? Right? Sin grows like that. In the dark, slowly over time. But unfortunately, when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Have you ever had a little problem that grew into a big problem? Let me just tell you something. You need to deal with it while it's teeny tiny. Don't tolerate it. Don't say, well, this is no big deal. I can deal with this later. Deal with it now. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. God is not the one tempting you to sin. Instead, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By His own choice, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I want you to understand something. God is for us, not against us. All the good things in this life come from Him. All the beauty. Those flowers that fade, but they're beautiful for a short time. God invented all those. All the creatures in the forest. Everything beautiful. Music and our ability to hear come from God. That rainbow in the sky after the storm, God's the one who designed that. God made it so that light passing through the water vapor would be fractured into a kaleidoscope of colors. God did that. God's the one who put the stars in the sky. God's the one who gave us lungs. Every good thing, love, peace, joy, every good thing comes from Him. The devil will try and tell you that God is out to keep you from having a good life. God's trying to rob you of joy. If you live for God, you'll be miserable. That's an absolute lie that is being fed to us by somebody who knows he's on his way to the lake of fire and wants you to come with him. Don't fall for it. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's all from Him. He loves you. Do you like sports? Yes, but I didn't think it was okay to say so around you. Yeah, no, it's okay. But I want you to understand there would be no such thing as athletic excellence if it weren't for God. He designed our bodies. Those reflexes that we have that are very helpful to us, so that if you touch something hot, instead of cooking your hand while you try and figure out if you ought to move it, okay? Instead, when you touch something hot, you go like that, don't you? Why? You didn't think about that. You didn't think, I am burning my hand. I need to move my hand. You don't have to. God built reflexes into us. Because he loves us. You understand? Your immune system and its capacity to fight against all the viruses and germs and allergies and everything else that's out there, all that stuff. God's the one who designed our immune system. Folks, we are living in a world that is under a curse and displays brokenness because of sin. Even in a broken, cursed version of creation, it's still beautiful. It's still beautiful. You understand that? If you look out and you see the mountains and you see the mist rising up and you think, wow, that's beautiful. God made that. If you have the wit to look and see a sunset and realize that's magnificent. And if I stand here and watch it, it's going to change into another magnificent scene. And if I keep on watching, it's going to continue to change into another magnificent scene. God made that. God designed that. If you get up early in the morning and watch the sun come up, it's beautiful. God made that. God made it. This morning, I thanked God as I felt warmth coming in through the window. It's delightful. I thanked Him for it because God made that. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change. Everything here is changing. He does not change. He's always the same. You can always count on Him. You can always trust in Him. Dear brothers and sisters, when you go through difficult times, consider it a joy, because God is working in your life to make you whole and complete in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the fact that Your Word is true and that when we hear it and obey it, our lives are strengthened and healed. Our relationships are strengthened and healed. And we thank You that Your Word makes it very clear that for those who are in Christ Jesus, our future is secure. We pray that our lives would bring pleasure to You, honor to You, and that people who know us would know us as Your servants. And we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.